that's not mean. I know you look at this and you're like, I'm rethinking my relationship. I don't know what you're thinking right now. But this, to me, has been so incredibly encouraging. Because Job's faith was never, not one time, ever, ever up for grabs. It was always secure. It was always going to withstand. Otherwise, God would have never done it. Satan is the one who overreached. Satan is the one who overplayed. Satan is the one who was baited by God himself and got called a fool. He thought he could do something that was actually never in his power.
It's time now for the Autumn Miles Show.
Hey guys, it's your girl Autumn Miles back with Job, week two on maybe so far my most favorite series this year. I cannot wait to get to the break so we can get after the break so we can talk about the scripture. But you guys, lean in to this material today. We are going to challenge, this is going to be really fun for me, a narrative that the Western church really holds dear. That's just not right. And I've got scripture to back it up. So you definitely want to come back after the break and, you know, hang out with us. Listen, so many of you guys are downloading. Some of you guys are engaged and it's so cool. You know, we get the numbers every single week, but it's really awesome because I know a lot of you guys know that we download. I don't know what it is. Anyway, we load the episode on late on Mondays and then it comes out and is ready for everybody because it does take a little bit of time on Tuesday morning. It's really encouraging to see super high numbers on Tuesday morning, knowing that you guys have waited for this and you're, you know, listening on your way to work or on your way to kids school or whatever it is. So just thanks. Just thanks from me. It makes weeks like I just went through okay. Because your girl over here has had to persevere in the last week. But thank you for the support. Thank you for listening along. Listen, share this series. Maybe this is going to be like not my next book because I already know what that's going to be, but my next book. I really do feel drawn to this material and think it's so great. So if you know someone that's going through a hard time, if you know someone that's saying, God, why God, share this series with them, get them listening along. We need you. I need you guys. I need you. We are a family. We've always been a family for years and years. We have been a family. And, you know, I hope that you would share with your family things that have that hopefully will help them in this series. Yeah. Okay. What is happening in my life? Well, so much. It's crazy. So much. I actually have like five stories that I could have shared with you guys. But I have to say, yesterday we went to homecoming is coming up yet again, and we're doing the whole dress buying situation. My son this year has a date. Oh my goodness, because he's so old, he's not a baby anymore. Trust me, if I could keep him a baby forever, you know I would. You know I would, but I can't. It's driving me crazy. Anyways, he is going homecoming. He's got a little date this year. She is so cute, just so adorable. And anyway, they're real cute together, a little boyfriend-girlfriend situation going on. But, you know, Grace is flying solo this year. She's flying solo, and she's feeling good about that. She's really loving that. And homecoming is coming up, and she said, Mom, can we please go to, you know, get our dress tomorrow. This is Saturday. Can we go get it tomorrow? And I said, absolutely. There's nothing I would want more than to go through shops of dresses that are made from plastic for 5 hours with you. That's how I felt on the inside. But I didn't say that to her. Of course, I want to go with her. I love spending time with her. I love it, love it. So yesterday we went, and I feel like When we go shopping for a designated dress and it's a, you know, whatever it is, homecoming, prom, whatever, the entire Metroplex, all 8 million of them are there at the same time. I just don't know how to describe it. Okay. So we go in this store and she wanted to go to this one particular store. And I'm like, great, listen, we can go to this store. It's fine. She looked online. She found a couple things that she wanted. We go to this store and you guys, I couldn't even handle my life. There is, you know, a solid 20 people online, which immediately makes me start sweating. And so we're gathering all the little dresses that are appropriate. I'm a little bit like, you know, I'm not just like, wear whatever you want. I have criteria. I have boundaries. I have rules. She told me yesterday she thinks by the time Haven goes to prom or homecoming that all those rules are going to go out the window and I'm going to let her wear whatever she wants. But that is not true. I am going to hold to my convictions, even though it's 10 years away. Anyways, so we have 9 dresses. And I told Grace, get them all. Everything you like, let's get. If it's in our budget, it's our time frame, great, get it. And so finally, we wait through these 20 people. And now I know why there's 20 people online. We get up to this really sweet girl. She's very sweet. And it's not her fault, okay? Be nice to your customer service representatives and your retail people. It is not their fault. They are relaying some stupid rule that someone above their head is saying is the rule. And so I knew that going in. Therefore, I was very nice. But I thought in my head, if I was running the store, this would not be the rule. Anyway, no. Anyway, yes. Yes, I did think that. Jesus, forgive me. Anyways, so we get up and Grace is there. She's like, how many items do you have? And I said, we have 9 items. How are you today? You know, just smiling at her because I know she don't want to be there either. Okay. She don't want to be there either. It's hot in there. There's like, you know, people everywhere. The moms are everywhere. It's the whole thing. So I'm nicer. And then she says this, if you want a different size to any of these dresses, you're going to have to get back in line and wait again. And I think something came over me at that moment. I said nothing. I was extremely nice, but I had so many questions about the management of this particular establishment. And Grace, you know, in her way, I mean, I'm a really nice person, but come on, that's a stupid rule. You wait 20 people deep, and then if we need one extra size to one dress that we need, we're going to wait 20 people deep again? Have you lost your mind? And so Grace, in her beautiful way, looks at me, puts her hand on my arm. And I know what she's saying. Let it go, Mom. Just let it go. And so we go, we try on all the dresses. But I'm telling you what, she looked good in about 5 of them. Yes, we tried on 9. But we needed other sizes. I'm sorry, but every size, especially in a plastic dress, is not going to fit you appropriately every time, people. I don't know who her manager was, but I'd like to have a conversation with her. Anyway, Grace liked 2 of the dresses. We come out. She's like, Mom, I really needed a different size and I want to try it on. And I looked at her and I couldn't even fake it. I did not smile. I said, if that's what you want to do, really robotic like that. And she said, that's what I want to do. And I said, if that's what you want to do. So she goes and gets the dresses and she comes and she stands in line. And by this time, there's probably 27 people in line. And now I know why the line's so long, because of the stupid rule, right? Then I looked at her and I said, do you know how much I love you, right? Like I would do anything for you, but I will not stand in this line one more second to buy a plastic dress. We are going somewhere else that does not have this policy. And she looked at me and she goes, okay, let's go, Mom. And we went, and we went to another place, which I really do like. And she loved it. It's a really nice place here in Dallas. And we had great customer service. They gave us all the sizes. There was no problems. They offered us water. They were so complimentary of how beautiful Grace looked. And that's where we bought our dress. So I won't tell you the name of the store, but I am saying they lost the sale because she really wanted two of these dresses, but I couldn't do it. So you know what? Here's the deal. I'm a flawed individual. And I just can't. Would you guys have stood in the line? I wish I could have a conversation with you. Would you have stood in that line again? What happens if those two dresses, she needed a different size? Or she decided, no, I don't want either one of these. Would you have done it? The veteran moms out there would not have done it. I'm telling you, if you've got more than, you know, if you're a veteran and you've been in this game for a solid 10 years, you would have been like, peace out. You're not wearing a dress. You're wearing last year's. You're going to wear my dress that I wore to homecoming 25 years ago. Veteran moms, you know you would have done that. Anyway. So guys, that's what's happening in my life. She did get a dress. She's going to look beautiful. And it was so fun. And I cried a lot because it was such a sweet time at the other non-crazy store. Anyway. All right. That's what's happening in my life. Come back after the break. You are going to want to hear this because it's so good. So, so good. I'll see you in a sec.
Every day, a new day. Yeah. Vibing in the spirit makes me have a blessed day. Yeah. Let's go, XYZA, yeah.
Looking for a passionate speaker to bring the word of God for your next conference or church function? We've got the girl for you. Autumn Miles is the founder of the Autumn Miles Ministries with the goal of spiritually challenging the way people think. Autumn is dedicated to teaching the Bible in an engaging and relatable way so that everyone can experience the Lord in a deeper way. Autumn is a survivor of domestic abuse, and she's passionate about educating the church on how to effectively assist victims. Her message of hope and healing has been shared on the big stage internationally. Autumn is devoted to spiritually challenging people to draw closer to God. She is a passionate advocate for the Word of God, women, domestic violence victims, and adoption. So what are you waiting for? You can book Autumn for your next speaking engagement today. Just go to autumnmiles.com. Once there, just search the top of the index for the Invite Autumn tab. Click on it and scroll down for more information. Once again, that's autumnmiles.com.
Every day, a new day, yeah. Vibing in the spirit makes me have a blessed day, yeah. Let's go, XYZA, yeah.
Okay, guys, we are back, and I hope you liked my little story. It was a true story, and Godspeed to all of you moms that are going out there buying homecoming dresses for your children. For your girls, especially your girls. Well, yeah, girls. Jude found out what color his date's dress was. And he's like, I'll just wear red Jordans because her dress is red. And that was that. And he's wearing pants and a shirt. And it's like so low drama. Nothing. No big deal. Grace. Oh, my gosh. It's the whole day thing. It's crazy. Anyway, here we are going with Job Day 2. You guys ready for this? I am ready for this. This is the title. I didn't edit it to be churchy correct. So all you Judge Judy's out there, this is what the title is, okay? I'm feeling a little feisty today. This is what the title is. When all hell breaks loose. What do you do when all hell, and I mean that very literally, breaks loose in your life? You will have a response. Some people go inward and they start thinking, and they start contemplating and analyzing and all of this stuff. Some people go outward and they're angry and they are frustrated. Some people call someone and just need to hear someone else's opinion. Some people do all of the above. What is your response when literal hell, and I say that on purpose because of what I'm going to read, breaks loose in your life? That's what we're going to talk about today. I want to read this scripture. This is going to be the scripture that carries us through the next few weeks, however long I'm going to do this. I said this last week. I'm going to go until I'm done. I've got some really next week. I really love next week already, and we're not even there yet. But the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about friends turning on you. We're going to talk about complaining. We're going to, we're going to talk about all the things in the coming up week. So I don't know how long this series is going to go, but we're going to go until God says stop. All right. But this is the passage I want us to lean into. As we are processing what literally how Job processed, okay? This is it. Oh God, Psalm 71:20, who is like you? You who have shown me many troubles and distresses will revive me again. You will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You will bring me up again. That is a promise. You will. It's declarative. It's authoritative. You will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. May you increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. Oh God, please increase my greatness. And please turn to comfort me. Have you guys ever had, I have four kids, so I've got this. Maybe those of you that have one, maybe you've never experienced this. Put your own spin on what I'm getting ready to say. Have you ever had, this happens to me every day. All of a sudden you hear, Mom! And that kid comes running to you and says, oh, I don't feel good. Another kid comes up to you. My TV remote doesn't work. Mom! My girlfriend just broke up with me. Mom! I ran out of shampoo. One doesn't even stop speaking until the other one comes up with whatever version of drama they have to tell you. It happens on a regular basis, okay? Last night, I was talking to Jude, who had just come in from Six Flags. He went to a friend's birthday party. He came in, Mom, I have to tell you about what happened at Six Flags. Haven comes in, Mom, I'm so scared. Grace comes in from shooting a video because she launched this new Jesus Club at her school. Mom, you have to watch this video. Moses comes in. He's supposed to be in bed. Mom, what are you guys talking about? All in 5 seconds. This happens to me multiple times a day, okay? This is, think of the stress that can come over you when you repeatedly get interrupted while someone is speaking with someone. And listen, shampoo ain't no big deal. You're scared. Okay, come here. Let me give you a hug. All right, go back to bed. What happened at Six Flags? Okay, great. They were nice to you. You had a good time. Fantastic. Hey, Grace, you did a video. Awesome. Let me watch it. Okay, done. Check. I'm waiting for the next half hour when it all happens again, right? But I want to show you very literally out of Job 2:13 through 22. This same thing happened to Job, and the things that the messengers brought as they called out Job literally deconstructed and destroyed the very fabric of what he knew his life to be. I want to tell you that Job, it said he died at the age of 140. It said that he was about 70 years old. That's what tradition says. If you do any study on it, do your own study. That's what my study gave me. Tradition said he was probably about 70 years old when all this stuff happened, which makes sense, okay? He didn't just become a 20-year-old, go viral on Instagram, and have 7,000 camels. He just didn't do that, okay? There was a process into which he built his wealth. There's a process, one kid, if you're just going to have one kid, that takes 9 months to have a kid and then to get pregnant again. So his children were adults. So it makes sense that he was more advanced in age. This is not a kid that we're talking about that went through this, that what I'm getting ready to read. This is a guy who is seasoned, but at the same time, it got him to a place that was extremely low. I don't know if you know any 70-year-olds in your life and in your world. I know quite a few. The older I get, there are 70-year-olds everywhere. It's great. But you know what I'm talking about. You know that grandma, you know that mom, you know that person, that friend, that aunt, maybe that sister, whoever that is in your life, that pastor, whoever it is in your life. And you look at them, and a lot of times we look at them and we think they are impenetrable. There is just nothing that can get past them. They've weathered a lot of storm. They've lived a lot of life. They've done a lot of things. And you just, I mean, I do. I think to myself, I look at some of these people and I thought, like, wow, they must have lived an amazing life, especially if they're successful in life. Their kids love the Lord. They're, you know, they've run a successful business. They're retired. They're able to enjoy it. You know, whatever. I always think, give me all of your secrets because I don't want to make any mistakes. This is who we're dealing with right here in Job. This is not a kid. This is a guy who's, he's weathered a lot. He's seen a lot. He's grown his wealth. He's grown as his wealth has grown. His integrity has grown. He's very well known in the city, which is what I said last week, in the land of Uz. But he is also known in heaven. He's very famous in heaven. And we see that because there's a personal conversation about him. And the thing that is so crazy about what I'm getting ready to read is that Satan assumes he knows his limit. Satan assumes he knows when he can break, he will break. But God knows his limit too. Let me pick it up here in Job 1, verse 12. Then the Lord said to Satan, we talked about this last week. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has, just what he has, nothing more, nothing less. All that he has, here's your leash, Satan. Here is your shackles. Here is your boundary. Here is your limit. All that he has are in your power, but just all that he has. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now, you know, he was so happy and excited to get all in the mix where Job is concerned. You know, he was skipping over there to the land of Uz to see what in the world could I do to mess up Job? How could I destroy him fast and quickly? What could I do? My whole goal and Satan's whole goal, like we talked about last week, is to get him to curse God. That's his whole goal. He doesn't care about anything else. He doesn't care about his feelings. He ain't worried about your feelings, people. You're not worried about anything. The only thing he wants him to do, and the only thing he's after in your life, is to get you to curse God. That is it. That's what the whole book of Job is about. So immediately, he departs from the presence of the Lord, and this is what happens the very next verse, and this is our text for today. Now, on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's home, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabines attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone and left have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground, and cursed God. Nope. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshiped. And he made this statement, "Naked I came from the mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Now, we're going to get into a text about raw conversation with God, which I can't not even, I had to do these two first, but I can't wait to even get there because we are so, we desperately need to be saturated in that kind of truth about God's word, especially in the Western church. But Satan leaves the presence of God, listen, with only the power God gives him. Do you understand the leash that he's on? I think we give him so often so much credit. Do you understand that this power was given to him by God? Now, this entire next segment narrative is going to press against. It's hard to understand. It's hard to even fathom. It's hard to even talk about. Because a perfect, righteous, loving, awesome, amazing Savior allowed Satan power, knowing full well what he would do with it. God knew. God asked me one time, Autumn, this is right in line with this. And I was really thankful that God reminded me of this because I'm like, I'm looking for examples. And Lord, I just really need you to help me. This is your book. This is your Bible. I remember it as plain as day. He said, Autumn, will you go through trouble and hardship to heal somebody else? Are you willing to go through hurt, deep hurt, if you knew on the other side of that hurt, you would heal somebody else? I'll never forget that. I might have even talked, I'm sure I have talked about that on this podcast before. What Satan did to Job, God knew was getting ready to happen. And the beautiful thing about Job and the beautiful thing about this text is that it gives revelation to those of us that have lived a life of deep trial, wondering, why are you allowing this, God? I think I'm going to give you my main point here early on in this message. The main reason that God allowed such travesty in Job's life is to heal me, is to teach me, is to encourage you. Because God knew precisely exactly what Satan was getting ready to do. The trials that we're getting ready to get into of Job, like we talked about last week, were not because he was bad, it was because he was good. I was talking to someone earlier today, and I was like, it's so crazy to me, the perspective of being chosen for trials because you're good. It doesn't even compute, although I know this and I've taught this for years, it's hard to even compute in my brain. I'm good. I do all the right things. I'm trying. I'm living a righteous life. And yet, God chooses me for hard things because I'm good or because you're good. It makes no sense. And this is the great challenge to the Western church narrative. What if? this calling of suffering that few see, because God only chooses few people to go through this. I mean, we all have trials, we all have it, but this was the most devastating thing that could ever happen to a person ever in 5 minutes. Few see that kind of trial. Guaranteed. But there is a people, and I believe it might be someone who's listening today, that have gone through what I'm getting ready to explain. And I want you to know, it's not because God's mad at you. It's because he knows your faith can stand it. It's because he knows you won't turn away. It's because he sees what no one sees in you. The strength, the grit, the audacity. You have a special high calling of the suffering, not because you're bad, but because you're chosen. Not because you've done something wrong. Now, there are texts in the Bible that do support that. But you know in your heart, I'm living a righteous life, Lord. Why so much pain? I believe it's just what he asked me that day. Autumn, can I bring hurt into your life so that you can navigate it to heal somebody else? That's a high calling. It's a special calling. You're with the likes of Jesus in that. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's what the text says. Every time I read that, I'm like, how could that be? For us? For me? And yet, you sit in a beautiful company of people that have been designated for this kind of service. And Job was one of them. Verse 14, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabines attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone am left to tell you. He was still speaking. Another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped. While he was still speaking, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone and left and have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine, and a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Let me break this down a little bit for us. The Sabines, now it doesn't say that he had any beef with the Sabines, but they came in and they took the ox and the donkey. Now, like I told you last week, Job's wealth was not in land. It was in cattle. It was in animals, okay? Especially camels. Let me tell you how many ox and donkeys they took. His possessions were, verse 3, 500 yoke of oxen and 500 female donkeys. Now, that's got to be one heck of group of people from the Sabines, okay? You would, like, where do they come from, okay? That's what I want to know. These things really interest me in the scripture. Where do the Sabines come from? Did they not see a caravan of people that were coming from, you know, the south of Uz to come up to take these donkeys, the Sabines? Like, where do they come from? All of a sudden, they were there, and they took 500 ox and 500 female donkeys, and then they killed all the servants. Instantly, donkeys were incredibly important back in that day, a huge sign of wealth. Everyone rode a donkey, you know, but people just really couldn't ride horses, but they had donkeys. I mean, you think of Jesus walking in to on Passover Sunday with on a donkey, okay? These were modes of transportation. 500 head of donkeys is a lot of little cars. They're like biblical cars, right? Gone instantly. The next one is very interesting because the fire fell from heaven and burned up the sheep. How many sheep, you ask? 7,000. 7,000 sheep. All of a sudden, fire fell, 7,000 sheep gone. So we have his wealth, or the very symbol of his wealth, in the donkeys gone. The next thing is the sheep. Now, this represents, could represent, to me, it represents a very spiritual connection there. It says the fire from God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep. Now, listen to me. What was he doing all the time? Let me read it to you. Verse five, when the days of feasting had completed their cycle, his daughters and sons would eat together, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. This to me would make me question, is this God more than anything? Fire, how strategic. Now it says fire from God, but we know that obviously fire, creation from God, we get all of that. But Satan also has his hand in this stuff. He's the one that conjured up all of this stuff to destroy Job. Fire from heaven, killing all the sheep, like burnt offerings had done in the nation of Israel for years and years and years. This is the one that would have gotten me. Some people would have freaked out at the donkeys when, oh my gosh, all my donkeys are gone, my modes of transportation, I can't sell them anymore. Everyone needs, obviously breeded donkeys so that people could have, you know, their way to get back and forth. Donkeys did a lot of work in the fields and stuff like that. Their manpower. Some people would have crumbled at wealth. The second one would have gotten me pretty good. God, this looks like you are mad at me. Here I am offering all of these burnt offerings day in and day out and day in and day out. And you take the one thing that I get to do to consecrate myself for you. That to me, I'd be like, I need to do a little soul searching here. Donkeys first, 7,000 sheep dead instantly. Wealth, religion, religiousness, a way to consecrate yourself. Second, third, while he was still speaking, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels. Now, camels were, you know, rare, especially for, you know, one person to own this many. He owned three raids. Said the Chaldeans did three different raids. So they probably came in, took 1,000, another 1,000, and a third 1,000, 3,000 in total. Took him, slew the servants, bam, gone. I could do without the donkeys and without the camels. The sheep I would struggle with. But this next one, I don't know a mom or a dad out there that wouldn't crumble at this. And we see in this one right here, this is where he struggled the most. Fourth one, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons, could you imagine the tension? Job standing there, he's had three people. He is very literally in shock. He is not saying one word. Nothing has emerged from his mouth while he's still speaking, while he's still speaking, while he's still speaking. While they're still speaking, there comes a guy in, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Behold, a great wind, probably a tornado in my study, that's probably what that meant, came from across the wilderness, sounds just like it, and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people and they all died. Boom. Your legacy, your wealth and the donkeys and the camels, and your way to even consecrate yourself before God. Gone. Within a breath. I think it's important to note it was repeated rapidly. I will have to say, in my experience, this is how the enemy works. I have seen this happen in my own life. I saw it happen last week. Within 30 minutes, we had three really hard things that we had to face. I have seen this happen in other people's lives. All of a sudden, they get a phone call and they're like, and then, you know the thing. This is how I can differentiate most of the time. Is this Satan trying to get me to curse God? Or is this God providentially moving through my life, pruning? Both of them can mirror and they can look the same. And it's really hard a lot of times to think, which one is Satan and which one is God? If you're having fire come down from heaven, you got a tornado coming across the wilderness. If you have those things happening, you're wondering, what do I do? God? Hello? Is this you? Or is this him? I want to tell you very clearly, God allowed Satan to have this power, but Satan's the one that did all of this. He's the one. He's the culprit. He's the one that did it. You know when he's really active in your life, when there are, and this is why Job had no moment to catch his breath. He didn't have a day. Hey, guess what? All of your donkeys are dead. Sometimes we just need like a second. And even if our donkeys are dead, we think, you know what? We'll rebuild. We'll figure it out. He didn't even have 5 minutes to process. The next thing he heard was about the sheep. The next thing he heard was about the camels. And then to top it off, the cherry on top, by the way, all 10 of your kids dead. There was no reprieve. There was no time to grieve. There was absolutely no time for him to process and think and even ask God, are you in this or are you not? Are you with me or are you not? Did I do something or did I not? In Job's particular case, Satan did all of it with one thing in mind. Curse God. That is the only thing he cared about. That was his motive. That was his reasoning, and he thought he knew his limit. This is what is so stupid about the enemy. He thinks he knows your limit. And maybe some of you guys, he does. Maybe you've reached it. I mean, at the sheep, I would be like, okay, God, where are we at? He thinks he knows your limit. But listen, Claire, he assumed. And God would never have offered him into the enemy's hand unless God knew his faith could withstand losing literally everything that he had. God's not mean. I know you look at this and you're like, I'm rethinking my relationship. I don't know what you're thinking right now. But this to me has been so incredibly encouraging because Job's faith was never, not one time, ever up for grabs. It was always secure. It was always going to withstand. Otherwise, God would have never done it. Satan is the one who overreached. Satan is the one who overplayed. Satan is the one who was baited by God himself and got called a fool. He thought he could do something that was actually never in his power. This goes against the Western narrative. I know it does. I know it does. I get it. This makes people question. I totally understand why you would be questioning. This kind of stuff makes us check our reference twice. And yet the pages of God's word are the pages of God's word. And this is why I know his faith was never up for grabs. Lose 10 children? I mean, the enemy didn't even spare him one. 10. Like they weren't even sick. Instant. There was no preparation for any of this. Gone. This is why I know Job's faith was never up for grabs. He was being played. The enemy was being played. Then Job arose, verse 20, tore his robe, shaved his head, which is the premium sign of mourning, fell on the ground and worshiped. He said this, and this is where the 70-year-old thing I just think is so beautiful. He's making a declaration. All the servants are still there. His wife is still there. Can you imagine what she was doing? Oh my gosh, all 10 of her kids just died. She was probably dripping in, you know, purple, fine linen, diamonds everywhere, rubies, probably had like 4 crowns on her head. Gone, all of it. And we'll talk about her next week. He has a room full of people. Everyone he knows that is around him in this instant is leaned in, and they are wondering, what is his first response going to be? Can you imagine the room? If I could have been a fly on the wall, silence. He fell to the ground and worshiped. He said, naked I've come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, we think that when the Lord gives, he does not have permission to take it back. He doesn't have permission. The Lord gave me something. Well, then it's mine forever. Well, is it? Everything is God's. Job has this moment of clarity in this moment of travesty. I'm back to where I started. If God wanted it, he can have it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I have so many stories of people. My grandma, Grandma King, we call her. I might cry during this. I believe she was 62 when she died. She didn't even make it to 70. She always called me her little sunshine, you know. And, you know, I'm pretty sunshiny with my hair. It's always been blonde. Now I bleach it. But back then it was real. The woman had multiple open heart surgeries. She had pulls in her back because she had so many back problems. She had congestive heart failure. She had heart attacks left and right. Her cross to bear was her health. She'd have open heart surgery or have some episode in the hospital. Maybe not open heart surgery. Have some episode in the hospital. And if she could make it to church on Sunday, she was there. Every conversation that I had with my grandma, Grandma King, her name was Barbara. People called her Bobby. My grandpa called her Bobby, was focused around the faithfulness of God. She had breast cancer so bad one time that the doctors, she went in for a visit. She had been on chemotherapy and radiation and all that stuff. She went to the doctor one day and the doctor said, you are going to die. There's nothing else that we can do. She came home from that doctor's appointment. She went, and I remember where her bed was set up in this house. They had a little 3-bedroom, 2-bathroom house that was like, you know, perfect for them. A little single level house. And I loved going to it during the summertime. And they lived there forever. And their bedroom was in the back. And I remember her calling my mom. And she said, I was sitting on the side of the bed crying out to the Lord. And I saw Jesus. His eyes were like nothing I've ever seen before. Nothing. As soon as he looked in his eyes, all I could think was peace. And Jesus told me last night, my time is not yet done. And he healed me. Now, this is before she'd gone to the doctor. She goes to the doctor to get the checkup. They cannot find cancer in her body. She did not die from breast cancer. She died from a heart situation. I've got my dad. My dad has had multiple heart attacks. He's had multiple angioplasties. He's had open heart surgery. Every time I call him, he's getting skin cancer removed from his body. Every time I call him, he's got, you know, I won't go into all of his stuff, but every time I call him, he's going to the doctor for something else. But do you know who preaches every single Sunday from that pulpit of a church that he's been faithful to for 20 years? Dad. My brother, you guys know him. He righteous, great guy, amazing worship leader. You've heard the story. Got into a motorcycle accident. Took 2 years to even come back slightly. His arm is still not fully functioning. And yet you know who would take a call with you at any second and counsel you based on the goodness of God? He would. And do you know who's encouraged my faith? Probably more than anyone. They would be three of them. God doesn't offer us up to be mean. It's a high calling. He says, I know this is going to hurt. I know this is going to be so hard. But your faith looks different than everyone else's. It's strong. It's sturdy. It's been tried. It's been tested. Your faith is going to be your legacy. Job's faith was never up for grabs. As a matter of fact, the enemy was trying to get access to Job's faith the whole time. You see, listen to me right now. He cannot take it from you. You have to give it for him to take it. He can't take it. It's the one thing that is protected that he doesn't have access to when you go through a situation like this. It's the most precious thing. It's the thing that he wants. It's the thing that only you can draw barriers and lines around and say, you can't have this. You want my donkey? Go ahead, take my donkeys. But you can't have this. And let me tell you something. This, I believe, this faith, this Job faith, this Job God connection, for those that I'm talking to, that you're like, I didn't do anything. This Job faith, I believe this is a picture to us that are asked to go through extremely hard things of how God looks at us. I talked to Amanda earlier today about David, David's verse. I want to share this and then we'll be done. Job 23:10 says this, but he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That's David's life verse. And I thought of him this morning as I was just studying and looking through all of this stuff. And a couple days before his accident, I remember exactly where I was because I knew it was God speaking to me. The Lord put this verse in my heart, Job 23:10. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And I'm thinking about this, and so much so that I call him and I say, how you doing? A lot of times the Lord will put something in my heart and I'll call someone. I'll be like, I better check in on them. He's like, I'm doing great. The church is doing great. You know, all this kind of stuff. 2 or 3 days later, I can't remember, he has an accident. And the Lord reminds me of this verse. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. David's faith was never up for grabs. My dad's faith was never up for grabs. My grandma's faith was never up for grabs because God knew how it was going to end the whole time. Sometimes he sets people apart because he sees how strong their faith is, and he needs them for a special service. He could allow things like this in their life to heal somebody else, to challenge somebody else, to encourage somebody else. The enemy has no access to your faith. You have to give it to him. He can't take it. So cling to it. Lord, we love you today. Thank you for Job. Thank you for this example that is so complex. Thank you for putting this in the scripture so that I can be encouraged, so that I can fight the lie, God's mad at me. I must have done something. Lord, I pray for those people that are listening right now that are overwhelmed because maybe they're facing the death of a child, God. A tragedy, the loss of someone, Lord. And they are just shocked. And they don't know how to respond. They're frozen, Lord. They're shocked. They're in shock. They're frozen. Maybe someone just lost everything they had. They're shocked. They're frozen. They're desperate. They don't know what to do. Spirit of the living God, pour out yourself in their mind, in their heart, in their home. Stir yourself up. Comfort, encourage, love them, minister to them. Speak truth to them. The truth of what you say about them. Give them the grace, God, to persevere. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys so much. I hope that encouraged you today. I hope it gave you perspective. I hope it gave you just a perspective. Maybe that why that you're wondering. I just pray that this answered a question in you. I will be back right after the break for a story and a question from you. I'll see you in a sec.
Every day, a new day. Yeah, vibing in the spirit makes me have a blessed day. Yeah. Let's go. XYZA. Yeah.
Did you know that Autumn has many resources available to help you grow deeper in your relationship with God? By visiting autumnmiles.com, you can access them all. From there, you can find previous teachings under the podcasts and media tabs, and you can order any one of the books Autumn has written. Her book, Appointed, will help you better understand that your significance is only found in God, while I Am Rahab beautifully conveys God's ability to redeem any situation you may have found yourself in. And if you want to add some heat to your prayer life and kick things up a notch, Gangster Prayer is a book that will help you do just that. Again, you can find all these resources and more by visiting autumnmiles.com.
Every day, a new day, yeah. Vibing in the spirit makes me have a blessed day, yeah. Let's go. XYZA, yeah.
Okay, guys, we are back with a break. From a break. Not with a break, from a break. I've really felt that. I think sometimes, you know, as a minister doing this type of work, it's, I think the Lord gives you the Holy Spirit. Obviously, he's in all of us. But there is a, to me, I was sensing a very deep sense of heaviness with the question why attached to it. I mean, and it was heavy. I mean, it was incredibly heavy. I feel like the Lord wants you to know it's because of your righteousness, not because of what you think you did. Stop beating yourself up. When we receive the blood of Jesus that covers us, he wipes our sins out as far as the east is from the west. And I just feel like maybe the enemy cannot get you to give up your faith, but he can get you knee-high in guilt. That's a word for somebody. Maybe all this stuff is coming on you and all you can think about is all the bad things that you've ever done. And I want to let you know that the blood of Jesus still is active in your life. It is still powerful. It is still potent. And I want you to fight back whatever you're putting in your brain as to why. Now, some of you know things that you need to repent from, but I'm talking to a specific few. You're beating yourself up for the cuss word that you said 10 years ago to, you know, your kid. I just want you to see your life the way Jesus sees it. Was Job perfect? No. He was flawed. But still chosen. I want that to set you free a little bit because I can feel the... I could just feel the heaviness of where you're sitting today. You're forgiven. You're actually chosen because of your righteousness, not because of that cuss word that you said 10 years ago or whatever it is that you're beating yourself up about. Okay. Sorry, I just had to say that. All right, here we do. We have a question. I don't know how to talk to my friend who thinks God is always punishing her for something. Oh my goodness. That's not funny, but it's just crazy because of what I just said. If anything ever goes wrong in life, she thinks it's God's punishment. What would you tell her? Well, I would say go back and listen to what I just said. The Bible says there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And I understand. Let me tell you something. I was raised on the bad theology that Jesus is out, God is out to get you. So watch your back. If you do something bad, watch your back. That's bad theology, you guys. He is your protector. He's your deliverer. He's your savior. He comes in and steps in and, you know, oh my, he wants to bless you. All of these things. This Job circumstance was not a punishment, okay? It was actually something that he could handle, his faith could handle. I get it. It's bad theology that Jesus, God is out to get you and he's watching you and he's, you know, watching and micromanaging everything, or not micromanaging, but looking with a microscope at everything that you do just to strike you down. It's terrible. No, that is not the way God operates. So I was very passionate about that answer. Remind her of that verse as my answer. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Show her the verse where he cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. Show her the verse that though your sins were scarlet, I made them white as snow. Show her those verses. She needs to meditate on them because the enemy's got his hook in her right there. Here's a testimony. I'm going through the hardest time in my life and God has showed up for me in ways I never knew I needed. The biggest one has been community. I always used to pray for godly women to be in my life and godly friendships. I couldn't really find them, or so I thought. It wasn't until tragedy struck within my family that God showed me the countless people who care about me and are praying about me. I receive texts every day from people in my life who I know love me and are praying for me. God just confirmed that he has heard me all along and has given me so much in this time of loss. That is amazing. There is nothing better than friendships. There is nothing better than unity. There's nothing better than community. And with that, I'll say thank you for joining me today. Share this. Share this with somebody. Share this with someone that needs encouragement, new perspective. Share this with somebody and tell them your trial is going to end. It has an end date. It has an expiration date. God is still on the throne. This is not the end of Job's story. We're not even two chapters in yet. This is the end of the first chapter. How it ends, you're going to want to stay tuned for. I love you guys. Job 3 next week. Do not miss it. Do not miss it. I'll see you then.
Thanks for listening to this episode of the Autumn Miles Show. To find out more, go to autumnmiles.com. Once you're there, you can check out the many resources that Autumn has available. From her books and past episodes to her video series, we've got all the tools you need to help you grow deeper in your relationship with God. Once again, that's autumnmiles.com. To get connected and for more encouraging content, you can follow Autumn on Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube. Just search for Autumn Miles in your internet browser. We appreciate your prayers and support for this ministry. It's because of you that we have been able to impact millions of people worldwide, and that we can continue to serve those who need to hear Autumn's message of victory and promise. Find out how you can come alongside us when you go to autumnmiles.com. Just search the top of the index for the support tab. Thank you for listening in today, and be sure to join us next time for another episode of the Autumn Miles Show.